Now, I'd like to thank everyone for staying tonight. I know there are some who have stayed and you've still got a drive ahead of you, so thank you very much. And for, I guess, all who have stayed, you've had a long day already. There are some here and your children or teenagers, and you've had a long day with your friends. And there are some here, and while I would never want to single you out and make you feel uncomfortable, I would want to say very honestly from the platform, I don't know all of you, I know some of you. There are some of you here in the meeting, and you know that you're not saved. And could I just appeal to you, in God's name, to listen to the preaching of the gospel? Because our great longing desire, if we ever fail to communicate it, is not to preach at you, it's not to look down at you or judge you, but it is to see you reached and saved by God's grace. And so as the meeting ends, I'm not trying to put a damper on your fun and your social time with your friends, but I am just asking all to listen reverently to the Word of God, and it is our prayer that God will bless the preaching of the gospel and that you would be reached and saved. So I'm going to ask you to read with me, please, in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is a very familiar passage to anybody who's grown up in Sunday school. It's one of my favorite incidents in the life of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he, that would be Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This incident in the life of the Lord Jesus is very encouraging to me for a number of reasons. There's a number of parallels that you can see in the passage in terms of the physical need of this man, his blindness, and the physical blessing that came to him that day, that he received his sight, and the miraculous work that the Lord Jesus wrought in the man, giving him his sight. There's a number of parallels in this incident with the message of the gospel in terms of our spiritual need. And I would like, with God's help tonight, to just point out to you some of the features from this account that help to illuminate the truth of the gospel message to us. I don't think too many of us, there may be someone here who's blind or visually impaired, but most of us have our physical sight. But I think that we all probably, most of us here tonight, are familiar enough with the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel, to know that there is something far worse than physical blindness, and that is spiritual blindness. And the Bible tells us that the God of this world, which is a description of the devil, Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. So I would like to apply this little account tonight to spiritual truth. First thing I want you to notice with me is the condition of the man that's sort of the central character in the story. Very sad condition. Sort of a pathetic thing. He was a beggar. And he was a blind beggar. A blind beggar can do very little to help himself. I grew up as a young child in the island of Trinidad. And in the central part of Trinidad, the town of Couva, where my parents would go to grocery shop and go to the bank, there was a blind beggar. And when I learned this story in Sunday school, I always thought of this man that sat there. And if you went very early in the morning, my father was from Northern Ireland, and in Trinidad you pretty well never got potatoes. But every once in a while they would bring a shipment in of Irish potatoes. And when they were going to come to the grocery store, my father made it a point to be there before it opened, because you wanted to be first in to get these. And if you were in Cuba early enough in the morning, you would see, I don't know if they were his friends or his family or who they were, but you would see some people assisting this poor, broken, shriveled up man who was blind, a beggar, assisting him to get positioned there in front of the bank, and they would set him down and leave him, and he would sit there all day. Now, I don't know about Bartimaeus. Who brought him to this spot at the side of the road outside Jericho? If he shuffled there himself, I don't know. But there is certainly something pathetic about this man sitting at the side of the road, helpless, unable to do anything to support himself, blind, not able to ever see anything improve in his situation. And that is why he is such an apt, appropriate picture of us as sinners spiritually before God. Now, even as I say that truth up here, I know how difficult it is for us to actually believe that. I was saved when I was 10. Before I was saved, I think I can honestly say that I was proud and I never believed what I have just said from this platform. I knew how to be saved. If somebody were to ask me, Andrew, are you a sinner? Yes, I was a sinner. I mean, I would just answer the right answer because I knew that was the right answer. But did I believe in my heart of hearts that I was lost? Did I believe that I was blind spiritually? Did I believe that I was completely incapable of doing anything at all to be saved? Honestly, no, I didn't. If people ask me, Andrew, are you saved? You know what my standard answer was? Maybe many of you young children have the same answer. People ask me, Andrew, are you saved? I would say, not yet. Have you ever answered that way? Not yet. You know, that actually communicates quite a bit. It betrays your heart because it means that you actually believe that one day you will be saved. Can I tell you, the Bible never talks about people who are not saved yet. The Bible talks about people who are saved and people who are lost. People who are saved and people who are perishing. So could I ask you then tonight in the meeting, honestly, are you saved? And if the answer to that question, honestly, in the presence of God is no, I am not saved, then could I tell you that spiritually, you are exactly like this man was physically. Completely incapable of doing anything to save yourself. But you know, there's a couple of other things about this man's situation. This man was tremendously privileged. Now you'd say, how could you say that a blind beggar sitting at the side of the road is in any way privileged? I mean, surely that description, privileged, would have to apply to the able-bodied wealthy people who were occupying the city of Jericho, or the people who, instead of sitting there, are able to support themselves and their family. They're privileged. This man's not. No, this man was privileged. You know why he was so privileged? There might have been hundreds or thousands of other blind beggars in the land of Judea and Samaria at the time of the Lord Jesus. But the particular privilege of this man was that on this day, the only one who would ever be able to help him was about to cross his path. Bartimaeus may not have known that morning as he set himself down at the side of that dusty highway. I don't know. But we know from the Word of God that into this poor blind beggar's life, there was about to come the only one who would be able and willing to help him. Tremendously privileged. And again, he's a very good picture of you in this meeting tonight. You're tremendously privileged. I was as a child too. Not because you're hearing two great preachers tonight. I can't speak for Brother Jackson. He might be a great preacher. I don't know him real well. But I can speak for myself. I'm a working person. I'm not even a full-time preacher. Just an ordinary person. But I've been saved by God's grace. So you're not privileged because you're listening to us. You are privileged Because the God of heaven has arranged the circumstances of your life. Once again, tonight, in 2015, in the month of October, God has arranged the circumstances of your life so that the only one that can meet your great need of having your sin forgiven and giving you eternal life and saving your soul is being presented in the preaching of the gospel again. But you know, there's one more thing I'd say about the condition of this man that makes him a very apt, appropriate picture of where you are tonight if you're not saved. And then you have to just read a little below the narrative to grasp this. But while this man was tremendously privileged in this pathetic situation sitting as a blind beggar, this man on this particular day that we're reading about him, he had a passing opportunity to have his need met. If you were to read carefully through the gospel records, you would find this out. That the Lord Jesus, who was passing out through the city of Jericho on this particular day, as he journeyed down that road outside the city, and he made his way out the gates of Jericho, and he headed out that road, he would never pass that same way again. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going to go to a cross. And from that cross, he would go to a tomb and rise again, and he would return to his Father in heaven. And on this particular day, this man, Bartimaeus, he was going to have an opportunity to come face to face with the only one that could help him. And it was the last opportunity that Bartimaeus would have. No, I don't in any way want to appear to be trying to be dramatic tonight. But I do want to be faithful and honest. And in a company of this size, I know for a fact, if I could look into your souls the way God can, there's likely a couple of dozen of you here in this hall, and you're not saved. You've sat through hundreds of meetings. You've sat through series of meetings. Last Sunday night, you were at a gospel meeting, and you fully intend tomorrow night you'll be at a gospel meeting, and next Sunday you might be at another gospel meeting. And you're likely sitting there tonight saying it's just another gospel meeting. Could I tell you in God's name, the only time the Bible promises you salvation is now. And it could well be that just like this man Bartimaeus was facing his final and only opportunity to have his need met, you could be sitting in this meeting tonight. And in his infinite grace, the God of heaven has brought you again to a point where you're being offered salvation through his Son. And it could well be the last time. That's where this man was sitting. And that's why this man is such a perfect picture of your need in the gospel meeting. You're willing to face that? Are you prepared tonight to be honest? Are you prepared to put aside all the other things that were perhaps crowding into your mind when the meeting began? And just now at 19 minutes after 7, are you prepared to say what the Bible says is right? I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm perishing. I need to be saved. And that's the only thing that matters. That's where this man is at the beginning of our story. But I want you to notice, secondly, with me, the compassion of the Savior. It's a beautiful picture here. The Lord Jesus is walking along, and in today's language, you would say he has a large entourage around him. Just like the VIPs today, very important people today. They got all sorts of people crowding around them. The only difference is the people today are trying to control the life of the VIP, and the Lord Jesus was always in control of his own life. But he's walking along in this great crowd. And away off at the side of the crowd, here's this little blind man, Bartimaeus. And he hears, somebody tells him, it's Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I don't know how Bartimaeus had heard, but somehow Bartimaeus must have heard that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, had healed blind people. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, was different than anyone else. And this man, Jesus of Nazareth, could heal him. And so Bartimaeus begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody around him sort of like, you know, embarrassingly, it's almost like shocking. Like, just be quiet. Like, don't make a fool of yourself. He's not going to bother with you. He's not interested in you. It's as though they were basically saying to him, you're a dirty, blind beggar. Be quiet. He's got no time for you. I used to work for the Ontario government, the province of Ontario, just across the border. And I worked in the Ministry of Finance, which was right at Queen's Park, the seat of government in the downtown area of Toronto. At any time there was a visiting dignitary, their little motorcade would come up University Avenue and swing to the right around Queen's Park, right by the Frost Building where I worked. And then they would swing around to the front of Queen's Park, and there would be a big ceremony as the important person would get out and go in and meet the Lieutenant Governor of Ontario and maybe address the Legislative Assembly. I watched numerous motorcades come up there and come by with various types of important people in them. Tragically, there's still beggars in Toronto. Homeless people, we can become very jaded and think, they're all just fakes. No, some of them aren't. Genuine, broken lives, people sitting helpless. You know, I never once saw an entourage stop. Never once. Never once did I see one of those leaders actually stop and get out and go over to the side of the road and meet somebody. In fact, without appearing jaded, the only time you'd see it is if it was staged, where they would actually pick someone out and have it all set up ahead of time so the politician could come out and actually appear to be going over a meeting and helping someone. Now, I'm not being hard on people today. I mean, I suppose you could say, well, they're very busy. They're running countries. They got millions of people dependent on them. They don't have time. Their agenda's full. And that may all be true. But you know what I can tell you? That this man who's walking down the road outside Jericho, he didn't have just a nation resting on his shoulders. If I could say this without sounding irreverent, he was more important and far busier and on a far more significant mission than any other human being this world has ever known. He was the God of eternity. He was upholding everything by the word of his power. He's on his way to a cross where he's going to deal with the clash of the ages, the tremendous forces of light and darkness. And he's going to single-handedly go and deal with this. And he's walking down this road, and he hears the cry of one poor, blind beggar. He stops. You know, I love how the gospel records show us over and over and over again that our Savior was one who was interested in individuals. Yes, he spoke to the crowds. And yes, his heart was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds. But he dealt with people one by one. And you read through the chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will find example after example, just like this, where he stops and he comes to the man. You know, Bartimaeus, if this was a children's meeting, I'd ask some of you kids to tell me, what does it mean? Bartimaeus. The text actually tells us. Bar simply means the son of. So Simon Bar-Jonah is Simon the son of Jonah. Bartimaeus simply means the son of Timaeus. You know what that tells me? This man didn't even have a name. He was simply referred to by his father, his son. He was the son of Timaeus. Just a blind beggar. But there's one person who loved him. And one person who cared about him. And one person who was willing to stop that day and set everything aside to come face to face with this poor blind beggar. You know why that means so much to me? And again, I'm not trying to be artificially sentimental. I'm speaking from my soul to yours. Because this same one, he knew me. He saw me. And in a spinning little planet in his universe, there was a little baby that would be born on the 2nd of January 1964 in the middle of 7 billion other people. He cared about me. And he knew full well, before I ever knew it, he knew full well that left to myself I would perish in sin and I would never know him. But because he loved me, he was willing to come and intersect with my life, to put away my sin, and to make me his own. I'm so thankful he has time for every individual person. Could I tell you tonight he has time for you? He has a heart that beats with love for your soul. And if you were the only one sitting in this hall tonight, he'd still have the same message for you. Because he longs to reach you.
and save your soul.
But I see in this story a third thing. I see the cry that came from the man. He cries to the Lord Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He cries all the more persistently. You know, I struggle with this point because I sometimes worry that we make it sound as though salvation is a process that people have to work and strive and somehow be sincere enough and put enough effort in. And only when they have done that, then somehow can they be saved. And if I am ever guilty of communicating that, that is totally foreign to what the Bible teaches. There's nothing you can do that puts God in a position of obligation to save you. God saves by His grace. However, the Bible does teach this, that before a person is saved, they do understand that it is the only thing that matters in their life. I want you to notice this man's answer. The Lord Jesus asks him a very strange question. Maybe it's just my imagination that I think it's strange. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading, but to me it's almost jarring in the narrative. They're going along. The whole procession stops. The fickle crowd that had been telling him to be quiet, as soon as the master stops and the VIP stands and says, you know, bring the man, then they all spring into action and they go running over. Come on, the master's calling you. The very people had just been telling him to be quiet. Now they're, you know, the crowd is still fickle today. There may be some here today and you're not saved because you're so worried about what some of your friends will think and how will everyone react. The one man in this story who really, I don't want to say he didn't care, but he really didn't care what the crowd said, was the one man in this story who received blessing from the Savior. And that was Bartimaeus. But they bring the man in front of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord asks him a strange question. He says, Bartimaeus, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now, do you not think that was strange? Like, is it not obvious what the man wanted? He's blind. He's a beggar. He's sitting at the side of the road. He's crying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And now the climax of the story comes. He's standing there. Why would the Lord not just heal him? Because, you know, the Lord looks for honesty in a person's heart. And that is the basis on which He deals with us as individuals. No one ever gets saved who is not willing to simply cry as a sinner to God. No one negotiates their way to heaven. No one finds terms to settle with. No one is ever going to receive salvation by somehow grudgingly coming part way and saying, well, I'm a sinner, but not as bad as a lot of others. Or I'm a sinner, but I'm a child of Christian parents, sinner. Or I'm a sinner, but my father preaches the gospel, so I'm somehow a different kind of sinner. No. The only kind of people that get saved are people who are willing to be honest. Bartimaeus was brutally honest. The Lord asks him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? It's almost as though it just blurts out, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Did the Lord know that? Yeah, the Lord knew that. But He wanted to hear it from the man. Some of you in the meeting tonight who are not saved, have you ever honestly cried to the Lord to save you? You know, I said I was saved when I was 10. Well, I went through about 2 weeks before I was saved where I tried everything I knew to be saved. And I was utterly frustrated. Tried to believe. I tried to trust. I tried to come. I tried to lean. I tried to look. I tried to do everything. And salvation to me was this frustrating, impossible puzzle that I couldn't figure out. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't figure out how a person got saved. You know, the night that the Lord saved me, I wasn't trying to believe, I wasn't trying to trust, I wasn't trying to do anything. I was lying on my pillow crying because I'd given up, I couldn't get saved. And for the first time in my life, I realized I'm going to be in hell. And I'm never going to be saved because I don't know how. Can't get it. Possibly the reason some of you are not saved is that you are still determined that somehow you're going to figure this out. Bartimaeus was honest enough to simply say, Lord, that I might receive my sight. But I want you to notice the basis on which the man was saved. The Savior had the power, obviously, to give him his sight. There's no one here would doubt that Bartimaeus received his sight. What did Bartimaeus do? It's interesting, the Lord says to him, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight. So what did Bartimaeus do? Well, he had faith. Well, that's the big puzzle, right? For some of you who aren't saved, that's the big puzzle. What does it mean to have faith? There is one little glimmer in the story that shows us that Bartimaeus knew. He knew that this man could give him his sight. Without reservation, when the Lord called for Bartimaeus, the narrative tells us, he, casting away his garment, was brought to Jesus. Now, I've never been a blind beggar, but I imagine if I was, there's likely not a possession a blind beggar would treasure more than the coat that he huddled himself in as he sat by the side of the road, especially a blind beggar. So if you're a blind beggar and you get up and you're being taken now to Jesus of Nazareth, if you're going to take your coat and you're going to cast it away, you're as much as saying this is a one-way trip. Because when I meet Jesus of Nazareth, I am going to receive my sight. Because otherwise, you'll never find that coat again. It's gone. So I see in the picture of this blind beggar, he's coming to Christ. The Lord says, "Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do?" And Bartimaeus simply says, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And then the Bible simply says, immediately he received his sight. So you say, well, what is faith? Well, what did Bartimaeus do? What did Bartimaeus do to receive his sight? You say, well, he did nothing. Exactly. Bartimaeus received his sight because of something that the Savior did, not because of something that Bartimaeus did. You know, I can stand here tonight and tell you that I received eternal life because of something that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, did and finished long before I was born. We get so tangled up with trying to figure out what faith is and what believing is and how to do it the right way, when all along the message of the gospel to your soul is so simple. He is telling you tonight again, as the Savior of sinners, I have finished the work. What more do you want him to do? What more do you think needs to be done by a God of infinite grace for you to have your sins forgiven? Christ has completely finished the work. And faith is not some ingredient that you bring along that has merit that you add to what Christ has done. Faith is simply accepting him and taking him at his word. He's finished the work. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He offers freely eternal life as a gift. Sins forgiven, eternal life imparted. And just like this blind beggar tonight, you, as I finish this part of the meeting, you are standing face to face with the only one that can help you in your sin. Listen to him as he asks you the question. What do you want? The quiet moments in the middle of this meeting, facing the Savior, what is it that you would absolutely love to have from him? And if the cry of your soul is, "Lord, that I might be saved," could I tell you the same one that gave physical sight to a beggar can give you eternal life tonight if you'll just believe him.